Let us pray. Most gracious and most awesome, most awake God, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for allowing us the opportunity to meet together on this Sunday, a day that we've never seen before. God, I ask that the words that I'm about to say today, I ask that they be nourishment for our souls and for our spirits, for our minds and for our hearts. God, that you allow my words to move from my manuscript into the hearts and minds of these listeners. God, you are my strength and my redeemer. Allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. God, we ask all of these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Together we pray and say, amen. So I'm still waiting on the story as to why your pastor has his arm in a sling. I heard rumors, and I'm still waiting to hear what happened. But I see it matches, so all is well with the world. I want to say thank you for the opportunity for allowing me to preach on today. The scripture has already been read, and I simply want to preach and possibly teach with a thought in mind. Mahalia's story. Tell them about the dream. I have to admit that one of my most favorite books of the Bible is that of the book of Acts. It's the only book in the New Testament of history. Of the 27 New Testament books, four of them are Gospels, but the vast majority of them are encyclical letters. It's only one book of prophecy, of revelation, and there's only one book of history. Now, it's not so much that I like the book of Acts because I am a history aficionado, but it's because Acts retells a story of what happened when the world as they know it changed. Not only do I like Acts as a whole book, but I actually like this one particular verse in chapter 17 that illuminates exactly what I'm talking about. Paul is leaving from Thessalonica, headed to Rome, and according to some translations, he, along with Silas, you know, Paul and Silas, and a few other campers, they had camped out at Jason's house, and according to the New Revised Standard Version, they accused Paul and his men of being those that turned the world upside down. I like that translation because it illuminates just exactly what the message of preaching Jesus really meant to the Greco-Roman world at the time. So going back from chapter 17 back to chapter 2, our scripture text for this morning, we are able to read the first ever Jesus-centered recorded sermon, a message that was spoken in the tradition of which I stand this morning. It's a sermon. It's a treatise spoken espousing a certain claim or belief about God. For church historians, you know, those who study church history, the beginning of the church is at this exact moment in Acts chapter 2, beginning with Peter. Peter stands up, addresses the crowd who has presumed that those experiencing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit are drunk with new wine. Peter stands up and makes the first Christological claim about Jesus after the ascension and now even revealing of the Holy Spirit to those that are present. Appropriate for the moment, the writer of Acts has Peter using a passage that would be familiar to the listeners of the day, namely that of the Jews, by quoting the prophet Joel. However, Peter doesn't exactly do a word-for-word verbatim retelling of exactly what Joel said. If you go back, I'm talking about in Joel in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2. Peter rearranges some of the words, cleans things up to make his point. So Peter, I believe, understanding the importance of what has taken place, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, Peter changes the words around so that he can get his point across. Now, in the book of Acts, Peter stands as one of the first recorded voices to speak out about the change in times, one of the first recorded voices to stand out and proclaim that this is indeed a new day, one of the first voices to proclaim on this side of the resurrection story that there has been a shift in the paradigm, to declare that the old way of understanding is no longer valid. So if Sam Cooke had recorded his famous song, "A Change Is Gonna Come," a few years prior to Peter speaking, that song would have no more meaning because as Peter stands and delivers his sermon, the change has already come. So as Peter stands to deliver his sermon, the theology of the passage, it goes all the way to the end of chapter 2, it's changed Joel's theology. Peter now sees it through some new eyes. He understands the phrases a little differently. So Joel in the Old Testament was referring to the sons and daughters of just the Jewish people. Peter, in his sermon, is making clear that Jesus has come for all of humanity. And it is in this moment, as Peter picks up the prophetic mantle of Joel, reinterprets the words, that he speaks of young men having visions and old men dreaming dreams. I have to say, yesterday I saw the embodiment of that prophecy that Joel, some 5 or 6 centuries before Peter stood up, I saw it yesterday as I watched the March on Washington 50 years later. I saw the sons and the daughters standing across racial boundaries, across ethnicities, across gender barriers. And I saw them doing exactly what Peter was asking the crowd to do in the first century. They were asking them to grab a hold of the prophetic dream. As I was preparing for this sermon, I realized that perhaps we misunderstand prophetic dreaming in our society. Even today in 2013, we attach the name of the dreamers to a class of immigrants to this country who want to do nothing more than attain the American dream. And yet in some circles, the dreamers is a dirty word. Now for me, I grew up in an ecclesiastical context where I was actually told not to share all of my dreams with anybody and everybody. I was told this based on the story of Joseph. It was a cautionary tale of what not to do with dreams. Joseph's story is found in the book of Genesis, and he was one where he had these dreams of which his brothers were symbolically bowing down to him. And as a result of it, he told them about it, and they hated on him. And hated him even more that they wanted to kill him. Not to mention even the story of Daniel being held under Babylonian captivity in the 8th or 7th century. He was kept in the king's court simply because he could interpret dreams. What some may see as a divine gift turned into an earthly curse for Daniel. It was the reason he was held captive. Now, the word dream appears numerous times even in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Greek word onar is only used 6 times in the book of Matthew. And the majority of the usage is in reference to Joseph being visited by an angel. He had a dream where he was visited by the angel of the Lord telling him that his girlfriend was pregnant, who he was not married to. And we all know who she was pregnant with. But the Greek word used here in the book of Acts is epinois, and it's only found twice in the whole New Testament. This lets the reader know that this isn't just any old type of dream. This was indeed a prophetic dream. You see, in these prophetic dreams, there are no stories about visits from the messengers on behalf of the Lord. The prophetic dreams that we all have are those glimpses into the future, infused with hope, infused with possibility, that make our dreams a reality. Yesterday, the Reverend Al Sharpton said, dreams are for those who won't accept reality. So they dream about what is not there, but will make it happen. So all I have to say is, God deliver me from being around people who don't dream. One of the most marvelous gifts of the Almighty has shared with humanity is our ability to create and our ability to dream. We are all endowed with having an imagination. It is this basic ability to take our faith, string it on a tightrope of hope that carries us into the future. So Peter was issuing a challenge, I believe, even to the elders of the community, prophesying that even the old men, the elders of the community, they will dream dreams. Because let's be honest, for the adults in the room, some of us have a tendency to get stuck in our ways after the cold, harsh realities of everyday life leave us beaten down. We may get stuck in jobs that don't value our creativity. We may find ourselves in relationships that don't allow us to dream. And one day we wake up and realize we don't even know how to create anymore. And we find it impossible to dream again. So while the youth will have visions, the elders will have dreams, I got a question. Are there any dreamers in the house today? The lesson that I learned from Joseph in Genesis and the story of Daniel interpreting the king's dream while under Babylonian captivity is not that one should not share the dream, but you have to understand that by sharing the dream, you are placing a mark on yourself. Those stories lifted up out of the annals of antiquity let me know that when you dare to speak out about your dream, that the people around you, they may not like you. They're not going to understand exactly what you're talking about. And we very well know they may actually try and kill you. But as Langston Hughes said, hold fast to dreams. For if dreams die, life is like a broken winged bird that cannot fly. Hold fast to dreams. For when dreams go, life It's like a barren field, frozen with snow. Do I have any dreamers in the house? The prophetic dream that God wants us to have automatically sets us at odds with the status quo. When the Old Testament prophet spoke, "Woe unto those in ease at Zion," he was most certainly not making friends with people in City Hall. When you speak out loud about those prophetic dreams, you may find your money drying up. You no longer have funding for the project and the dream that God gave you. But still, hold fast to your dream. Are there any dreamers in the house? Dreamers are the one that understand to play the long game. They understand that change is not going to come overnight, but they decide to get in the struggle and fight the good fight while they are still here. Joseph had to go down into a muddy cistern, was sold into slavery before his dream ever became a reality. You know, many of the civil rights fighters had long gone on before they even saw a civil rights bill pass and a Voting Rights Act become law. The dreams of our foremothers and our forefathers were experienced in the long night of injustice. They stood contrapuntal and counter-distinctive to the real and lived nightmare of facing Jim Crow laws, segregation, Ku Klux Klan, night riders, and other forms of domestic and institutional terrorism. Those that fought paid in blood to dream and help it become a reality. Are there any dreamers in the house today? The March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom culminated on August 28, 1963. They had the good "I Have a Dream" speech. They felt in unity together. People came together hand in hand. Less than a month later, a bomb went off at the 16th Street Baptist Church in downtown Birmingham, killed four little girls in their Sunday school class. A couple of months later, in November, the president who proposed that Congress should take up a bill to protect the civil rights for all people was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And many thought that the civil rights bill was assassinated right along with him. Next summer, in the Freedom Summer of 1964 in Mississippi, it began with the violence and the hostility that led to the death of three civil rights workers on the road to Philadelphia, Mississippi. All of this was before the Civil Rights Bill was even passed in July of 1964. Now, if those people could continue to fight, if those people could continue to dream and hope for a better tomorrow, then the God who has not given us the spirit of fear, but the God who has given us a spirit of power, has given us a spirit of love and of a sound mind, God has certainly given those of us here today the power and the obligation to keep on dreaming. Are there any dreamers in the house? I'm so glad I'm here today being around some people who had a dream. In the midst of death and destruction and despair, there were some people who decided to come back to the city of New Orleans. In the midst of people who had never stepped foot in New Orleans, who don't know what a Mardi Gras is, and never heard of a beignet, couldn't second line to save their life, decided to offer up commentary that we shouldn't build the city back and that we should just shut the city down. I'm so glad I'm in church with some dreamers who decided to dare and dream. What does a Sunday morning look like in New Orleans, and understand and dream what could a Sunday morning look like again? There were some dreamers here in this church that walked into some uncharted territory. There were some who dreamed about what would it look like to meet up at 11:10 a.m. on the corner of Canal Street and Jefferson Davis Parkway. Are there any dreamers in the house? Hold fast to your dreams, for if dreams die, life is like a broken-winged bird that cannot fly. As the story goes, somewhere beginning in 1960, Martin Luther King stumbled on the notion and prepared a speech entitled "The Negro and the American Dream" when giving a speech for the NAACP. And perhaps after hearing the black woman preacher down in Georgia by the name of Prathia Hall, heard her employ the phrase, "I have a dream," some remarked that as he was watching, that in his very distinct and southern cadence, gifted only to Baptist preachers, it seems, he said, "I think I'm going to use that." So in June of 1963, at the large march in Detroit, King hit that ever popular and anaphoric phrase, "I have a dream," to a crowd of 25,000 in Detroit City. He closed up that speech by saying, "And with this faith, I will go out and carve a tunnel of hope through the mountain of despair. And with this faith, I will go out and transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows." It was then at this moment that the famous gospel singer, Mahalia Jackson, who was known to accompany Martin Luther King at various marches, King loved him some Mahalia Jackson singing, and her singing was exactly the type of singing that was toe-tapping and hand-clapping music that would set the tone for Martin to come behind her and speak to a crowd of people hoping to hear an inspiring word. So it wouldn't shock me that maybe Mahalia had heard about Martin talking about having a dream on some prior occasions. They say, according to the story, that those close to King, that the logistics of the march on August 28th was so great that the day before, King didn't necessarily know what he was going to talk about. But while King still together had a piece of speech, he marvelously wove the passages of the Emancipation Proclamation, the Gettysburg Address, and even borrowed from Shakespeare. King comes to the end of his prepared speech, and any orator, especially out of the Black Baptist tradition, understands that you don't leave the listeners with some bad news. You have to leave them with some good news. Have to leave them with a little bit of hope and help them celebrate as they close out their message. While no one really knows what King planned to say after he was encouraging the faithful to go back down south, to go back to Mississippi, to go back to Alabama, to go back to Georgia, go back to the slums and the ghettos of our northern cities, knowing that somehow this situation can and will be changed. To say, let us not wallow in the valley of despair. The crowd claps politely, giving their appropriate acknowledgement of agreement that what has been said. But as the story goes, somewhere in the crowd and within earshot of King, during this punctuation of the applause, Mahalia Jackson said to have hollered out, "Tell him about the dream, Martin." And we understand that the rest is history. I just stopped by today to tell you that in this journey called life, God has obligated you to tell them about your dream. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and praise our God in heaven. Tell them about your dream. We may be troubled on every side, yet not distressed, but still tell them about the dream. We may be perplexed, but not in despair. So tell them about the dream. We may be persecuted, but not forsaken. Still tell them about the dreamer. Why? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this deep down dream on the inside that we are required to tell the world about. Do I have any dreamers in the house? Tell them about the dreamer. Tell them about Isaiah's dreamer, where they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, where every valley shall be exalted and every mountain made lower, the crooked places made straighter. Tell them about the dreamer. Don't even just tell them about Isaiah's dream. Each and every one of you have a dreamer, and you need to tell somebody about your dreamer. Tell them about your hope for tomorrow. Tell them about a better city. Tell them about the dream for a better school system. Tell them about a better dream for the church universal. Tell them about your dream for a better healthcare system. Tell them about the dream. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of them that know God, what God has prepared for us. I dare you to dream. I dare you to tell somebody about the dreamer. Don't be scared. Open your mouth and tell somebody about the dream. Do I have any dreamers here today that when you open your mouth, tell them about the dreamer? In the words of Martin Luther King, once you tell somebody about the dreamer, we'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, Black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, they will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last." So if there are any dreamers in the house, I dare you to open your mouth and let the redeemed of the Lord say so.